For the sermon this morning, please turn with me to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start the reading at verse 8. We're going to read the whole chapter of all of chapter 14. This is a longer one than normal, so force yourselves to continue on and pay attention here. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be known fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and for exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if one comes to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most, three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all men may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come from you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Pray with me. Lord, help us now as we come to your word. Help us now and give us understanding. Lord, that you will be glorified, that our minds will be conformed to the truth, and that we will act appropriately in our lives, that we will act appropriately in the assembly, and that we will look for decency and order in the assembly, that you will be glorified in your worship. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a number of things that I really love about preaching through books of the Bible. One of those things is I don't get to just hop around and enjoy my own hobby horses and subject you all to this, the things that I love. And when I came to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I was very glad that I came to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is somewhere that I would go all the time with you, and I would take you there. When I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I actually thought, oh no, I have to preach this, and I have to explain this, and I have to chew on this, because this looks like something that we would ignore. It looks like something that we do ignore. When I first came to Reformed Convictions, when I was in an Arminian church, and I started bringing these passages out, and I came to these convictions, someone came to me, and it was actually one of the matriarchs in my family. And she said, now, what is your concern now? And I said, these things. And I showed her, and she said, oh, you're talking about all those verses that we don't talk about. And that was really what was going on there. As we come to these passages, and if you're reading through the Bible, if you're just reading through 1 Corinthians, maybe those of us in Reformed circles, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we say, oh, those are those passages that we don't talk about. But we look here, and because we read through books, preach through books of the Bible, there are no passages that we do not talk about. There's nothing that we can just set on a shelf and ignore. There's nothing that we cannot apply to our lives. All Scripture is given to us by inspiration. It is here for these very purposes. So as we're unpacking this and as we're figuring this out, one of the ways that you can figure out what is going on in a place is look at the writings. If any of us as parents, if we wrote a letter for our children when we were leaving, giving them instruction, we could look at that and say, oh, look, I can see what goes on in this house by the things they're being told not to do. If they looked at the passage, or if my parents wrote it and it said, Micah, don't tie Katie to the banister. You would look at that and say, oh no, Micah had been tying his little sister to the banister again. You know, but most of your household, you might not have to write such an instruction. The instruction that gives us tells us what has been going on and what correction God would make in the church. So here's what we have in the church in Corinth. Here's what it looked like based on these instructions. The church in Corinth looked like globs of people all wanting to speak, carrying on in various languages that next to no one understood, with biblical gender roles being thrown out. Does it sound like 1 Corinthians 14 has anything to say to the church in the U.S. right now? Globs of people, all wanting to speak, carrying on in various languages that next to no one understands, with biblical gender roles being thrown out. It looks a lot like the country that we are facing right now. It looks a lot like even the pressures that are pushing in on various denominations right now. It looks like pressures that are even pushing in our own churches right now. The 1 Corinthians 14 speaks to these ideas. And even if these are not pressures that are pushing in on you as individuals, you and I are put in the place where we are to affirm those things that are good, those things that are holy, those things that are right, and to affirm and support worship that is decent, worship that is being done orderly. So the call for you this morning is to revere the holy assembly, and to affirm those things that are good according to what God says. Our first step, and this is a bit of what we need in the unpacking of this whole idea. Our first step is revelation has been brought to a place of maturity. Revelation has been brought to a place of maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, when we are having our discussions, one of the first things that we always have to do is to define our terms. In Sabbath school, we're up there and we're working and we're talking about the heart. And so we have to define, what are we talking about when we're talking about the heart? Are we talking about a muscular organ in the midst of our chest, or are we talking about the inner man? Well, here, as we're talking about prophecy, there are two elements to prophecy. There is foretelling. Foretelling, saying, this is what is going to happen. Another element of prophesying is forthtelling. Telling forth what God has said. I stand here this morning, and in a sense, I prophesy. In a sense, I am telling you, this is what God says. This is what God would have you do. And as I know you, and as I would hopefully have you in my home, and as you would hopefully have me in your home, and we would have conversations, I would have some sense of where you are. And so I would come up, and I would preach, and I would announce, this is what the Scripture says, and this is how we are to respond. That is prophecy as forthtelling, not foretelling what is going to happen. We look in Scripture and we see at different times what was going to happen was announced. Here is Scripture telling what is going to happen. We saw it a lot in the Older Covenant. But in John 21:18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, and as you dressed yourself, and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and take you where you do not wish to go." Now this was said signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So Jesus told Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be crucified. This is what is going to happen to you. That was prophecy as foretelling. In Acts 21:10, as they were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That was foretelling. Now at this point, we look for forthtelling. Now tongues. Here's what the culture thinks of tongues and the culture that I came from in the Arminian church, the broader evangelical church. They think that, or many of them think that, tongues is you're speaking some angelic language. that you are being given an utterance to say words that no one has been taught on earth. Some of the churches say you actually cannot be a saved person unless you can speak in an angelic language. Unless you speak in tongues. This is the interpretation that they would use, and they would lay out here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, giving this example. Tongues could very, very well be translated languages. In fact, tongues should be, I would argue, translated languages. As you read through these passages, if you read, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If you took that and said, one who speaks in another language edifies himself. And you can go all the way through this and look at this and interpret it this way, it makes perfect sense. Tongues is speaking in a real language. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came down and the fire comes on the apostles and they go out and they're preaching, it says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And we could read that. We hear them speaking. Well, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. It could easily, and I argue rightly, be translated. Hear them speaking in our own language. 1 Corinthians 4:22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So what was going on in Acts chapter 2? The apostles are preaching. Who are they preaching to? People who have not yet believed in Christ. And they're preaching, and everybody hears them speaking in their own language. It was a sign, and it was a sign for unbelievers at that moment. Now, we could look, and there's another sense in which tongues is being used here, but we'll move into that a little bit later. Next, knowledge was the other piece. Knowledge will pass away. Well, I'm sure in our interactions sometimes you've looked at me and said, sure has. Yeah, sure has. Has knowledge completely been removed? No, knowledge has not been completely removed. But when we look, knowledge as a sign that was being accomplished was a supernaturally revealed truths to people. Jesus manifested it. Jesus, when he was walking and they brought Nathanael to him and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael's all excited and he says, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, you believe? You believe? And he said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He said, you believe because of this? Because Jesus had a supernatural knowledge. Peter manifests a supernatural knowledge in Acts 15 in the dealings with Ananias and Sapphira. They come in, they give the gift, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, they didn't give what they say they're given. They're lying to you, they're lying to me. Peter understood. There was a particular gift that was given in that moment. So 1 Corinthians 13:9. In this place, when Paul was writing, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And we can think of prophesying as in preaching at this point, the way it's being used. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. That is these signs that were present. Some perfection was lacking at that point. So God is saying, okay, have knowledge. Show them that you are sent by me and the things that you say are mine. Show them by the things that I have revealed. You have been sent by me. Speak in their own language miraculously. Show them that you have been sent by me by this power. Prophesy, tell them what will come to pass, or preach and proclaim what I have said. So, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts, and here's the gifts we're talking about. If there are gifts, prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, miraculously speaking in other languages as it's being used here, that will cease. If there is knowledge, miraculous knowledge imposed or given to show that they come from Christ, it will be done away. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:11. Now we go back to this idea. We have three things. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. Two things. When I was a child, I used to reason like a child. That there was an immaturity in what was being done. And I don't mean immaturity as like crude and crass humor as we think, oh, so immature. But it's not grown up yet. The completeness hadn't come yet. And the completeness that we're talking about here, and that I'm bringing you, is the completeness of the Bible. When the whole Scripture has been given, when it has been revealed that these men are apostles, that is, sent by Christ, when it has been shown, and when they have said everything that needs to be shown, these things, at the mature time, these things that are immature, done. Done. We don't need them anymore. So why aren't we prophesying in the foretelling sense? Well, because what God wants us to know has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Had been done so that it was accomplished. Hebrews 2:4. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. This was to bring about and to complete a maturity. That is the maturity of God's revelation. And I offer you as a proof text, Revelation 22:18-19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Perfection has come. The full revelation has come. This is where we find our confidence. So, all of that was to define our terms. So we can look at the rest of this chapter and see now, how do we apply the letter that has been written? 1 Corinthians 14:1. And this will be for our second step. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So the second step is truly desire the preaching of the word. Truly desire the preaching of the word. Now, as I read a book to you, or as I read any passage to you, as we listen to it and as we understand it, we have to look and see to whom is this being addressed, or in what capacity is it appropriate for me to apply this verse. Every verse cannot be applied by every person the same way. I hope you would agree with that. One of the ways that I describe this idea when I'm talking to people about lust, and we look at the scripture, and there is the strange woman. And what does that mean, a strange woman? Does that mean a woman that dresses in goth? Maybe. You know, is that the strange woman, the woman in goth? Maybe. But strange, we see the same idea in the scripture where it talks about Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. The idea of the strange that is being brought is unauthorized. So we can't all do all of the same thing. So I described to these guys, all women are the strange woman to you in some fashion. Ladies, all men are a strange man to you in some fashion. I explain to people oftentimes, and use the example, my wife is a strange woman in the sense that she is forbidden to you. She is unauthorized for you. So we look and we see, in what ways are we to apply the Scripture? So, if the Scripture says, earnestly desire to prophesy. I want you to earnestly desire to prophesy. And we say that prophecy is preaching. Does that apply to every single one of us in the same way? It can't. When Paul later on says, I require that a woman remain silent in the worship service. So then, a woman, that means, in that sense, a woman cannot stand up and prophesy or preach in the worship service. A number of us, or most of us, are not in the place or in the capacity where we look through Scripture and who have been trained and have been taught and have been tested and stand up to the requirements as Scripture commands. So in what ways then do we do this, or what ways do we affirm this? So men and young men, study to show yourselves approved. Look at the requirement for elder. and aspire for those things. I was talking to a young man. He's memorizing the requirements for elder because, he says, even if I don't get to be an elder or if I'm not going to be an elder, it's clear that these are the things that I should be striving for. Ladies, study so that you can affirm those gifts and the traits in the men around you. We look, and then in the worship service, and we each look for a word from God. We look to see what He says. There have been times when I was traveling, and when I'm traveling, if I'm just driving, it's terrible for me because my mind can just wander, and it can get away, and it can get to terrible places. And so I put on, look for sermons, and some of the things that I have found that are supposed to be sermons actually aren't. But even then, I will listen and I will hang on and I will listen for just a passage, just one scripture to be read, something to grab a hold of and to have and to know. In a worship service, no matter how bad your preaching is that you are receiving, surely, surely there is something there for you to grab. Surely there is some scripture for you to hold on to. Surely there is some word, maybe even into your own life, to your own heart, to take and to apply. We are to truly to desire the preaching of the word. Our next step, number 3. Look for the preaching to make you grow and equip you for the battle. Look for the preaching to make you grow and equip you for the battle. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. I'm going to read that again. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. All right, so this idea, speaking in tongues, he's speaking to God. And yet he's in the worship service. And this is a part of the reason people will take it and say, okay, look, that's an angelic language then. This is not what's going on here. Look with this in the context of verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14:9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you are speaking into the air. So if we take tongues now and replace it with language, 1 Corinthians 14:2 again, for one who speaks in a language, so we're going to say, for one who speaks in another language, for one who speaks in another language does not speak to men, but to God. Verse 9 again. So also you, unless you utter by the language that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, so I am saying, what was going on? People were coming up and they were speaking in a language that the people didn't know. And I'm going to say it was probably Hebrew. Now, we have had that here. We have had people come up here and we have had people preach. And they have used words that we have not known. And that's one of the things that I do when seminary students preach. I sit and I write down their nice, big, long words. And afterwards, I go to them and say, you have to explain these things. Or we're not going to know what you're talking about. It's going to fly over everybody's heads. One of the compliments that I was given here early on, someone came to me and they said they thought that one of my greatest gifts was my simple vocabulary. I like to change the story a little bit. I like to say my limited vocabulary because it's a little more funnier then. One of your greatest gifts is your limited vocabulary. We never leave here wondering what you meant, Micah. And I'm very happy with that idea. We never leave here wondering what you meant. So hear this again. So again, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. I think the idea that's being brought here is somebody saying, what is he talking about? And someone responding, only God knows. Only God knows what that person is saying. They're going up, and because they were Jewish, they're standing up there, they're speaking in Hebrew, and people don't know what's going on. And I think the end of verse 9 backs it up. They are just speaking into the air. There's nothing edifying that is being given. And this is not what Scripture is supposed to be. This is not what Scripture is meant to be. Verse 3, but one who prophesies, and this, I'm saying this is the preaching, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That means the church is to be being built up. You are supposed to come in, and if I've done my job, you are supposed to hear the things that I say, and they're supposed to make sense. You are supposed to receive those things that make sense. And I am in the place that I think the purpose of the preacher is actually to tell you how the Word is supposed to speak to your life and change your life. It is to take every thought captive that we no longer think rightly. It is to change our hearts so that we no longer love incorrectly and love those things that are wrong. It is to change the ways that we walk, the things that we do. It is to change the things that we say. Now that other part, that's going to be your part. My job is to explain it. Your job is to take it and to apply it. Years ago, we were in one of your houses, and we were having dinner, and one of my sons was very, we'll say he was small at the time. And as we were sitting at the dinner table, the table started shaking. And I've lived by trains a lot, and I didn't really wonder why, but our hostess did. And she looked around, and she caught an eye, my son, what he was doing, caught her eye, and she looked, and he had a spoon. And we were having beef, and he was trying to cut the beef with a spoon in that moment. And our hostess said, please use a knife. Please use a knife. As I preach, I sure don't try to pour out milk all the time for you to receive. Please use a knife. Please use a knife. I am doing my best, and I will do my best to do my part. I plead with you to do your part, to receive the word that goes forth, to take this word and to use it. 1 Corinthians 14:8. For the bugle produces an indistinct sound. That is, if we don't know what anybody's saying, if we don't know what's being preached, who will prepare himself for the battle? I mean, you are being given what you need for the battle. You are being given what you need to equip you. And I'll let you know that we have evening service here, and you all know that. You all know that. And I put just as much work into our evening services as I do the morning service. And I consider that, and I think of the preaching like a meal that I prepare for you. Not for you to have fun necessarily, you know, not necessarily just to be delicious, but to nourish you and to equip you and to make you strong, to actually prepare you for the battle. And I'm very happy to counsel. I'm happy to do that. And when you think I need some help, I'm very happy to do that. And I'm happy to take the word and to apply it to your life. But when I hear people come and they say, I feel malnourished, and you're only eating half of what I put out, if you're only coming to half of the meals, of course you're malnourished. Of course you're malnourished. The assembly in the evening is just as important as the assembly in the morning. Please take that to heart. It is for your nourishment, and it is for our fellowship. Look for the preaching to make you grow and to equip you for the battle. This brings us to our fourth step. Seek to build up the church. Seek to build up the church. Verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So they had their church and it's a mess. They're coming and they're sitting down and one guy is preaching. Another guy says, whoa, and he gets up and says, I've got a word for you. And he might start spouting off in Hebrew, for all we know. And nobody else spoke Hebrew. And somebody else says, whoa, I want to sing this psalm. And somebody else says, I want to sing this psalm. And it was a mess. And they're all saying, but this is my gift. I have the gift of knowledge. This is my gift. I have the gift of prophecy, prophesying. And they're even saying, and I can't help it. I can't help it. Paul's here. He says, look, the gifts that you have are subject. The Spirit is subject to the prophet within them, the passage actually says. He's saying, so, things are to be done decently. Things are to be done in order. He's saying, you prophesy? Great. If you really prophesy, good. Okay. You speak in tongues? You speak in other languages? Okay. Good. Fine. But don't get up there and speak in Hebrew without somebody being able to tell them what it means. He's saying, you have gifts of knowledge? Fine. You might have that now. This is going to pass away. Fine. He says, but everything that is being done, everything is to be building up the church. You got your gifts? Great. Great. If it's building up the church. And the church can only be built up decently and in order. We're a temple. We're bricks being stacked together. Each person, a person on either side, each person supporting somebody else. And we are built up in an orderly fashion to make this happen. So we move to a maturity. The building of the church is a movement to maturity. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Don't think it's all about you. Don't think it's all about what you can do. Don't think it's all about what you can offer. When we were, before we came into the RP church, Leslie has an amazing singing voice, and she had the opportunity, and she would sing. In the church we were in, if you could sing, in fact, if we were at that church this morning and we showed up, they would hustle over to Leslie and say, will you get up and sing a special? That means in the midst of the worship service, Leslie would be brought up. They would put something in the tape track. They would hit play, and she would stand there and sing. Well, we got past that. Now, the worship service isn't for any of us to stand up and say, ta-da! My gifts, and I hope everybody is blessed. The worship service is a service that we are doing to God. So we look and see that the things that we do are for God. And there was a time when we went back and visited a friend, and they were so upset. And they said, oh, Leslie, are you still preaching? Are you still singing in church? And they were grieved in their hearts, so afraid that now Leslie was being oppressed, and Leslie was no longer singing in church. And I just went ahead and answered in a moment. I said, oh, yes, Leslie sings every week in church. Because it's what we get to do. It's what we get to do together. So we look and see in our maturity, we are to be thinking rightly, that we are to be tending to our own dominions. First, our hearts and our house, our church and the world. We look and see, and we understand that together we are running a marathon. And that's tough work. I haven't done a whole marathon, and that what I've done has been hard enough. But we're running a marathon. So we look at our lives, and this is what I want you to see. We look at the course of our lives. And it's not that I stumble last night. It's not that I stumble last week. But some of us, we have the blessing and we can look back a decade and see, am I loving the church? Am I working for the building up of the church? Is it the reality of my life? Our fifth step is look for a weight in preaching. Look for a weight in preaching. 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Again, the preaching is to be sustenance. It is to be changing us. It is to be equipping us. And those of us, think in the older covenant. So 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, right? The tabernacle was there. There's a pillar of cloud going up. This morning we were driving down and I pointed out to our guest Levi, I said, see that cloud at 12 o'clock as we were driving south? said that's the nuclear power plant. That cloud, the only cloud in the sky, that is the nuclear power plant. In the older covenant, and when they were in Israel, as they were traveling along, there was a cloud there with them all the time. At night, it was a pillar of fire. They looked, that was God's presence among them. Do you know that those people sinned by the light of God's presence? By the light of the fire, they sinned. Shocking. Shocking. You and I, though, we have been given the Holy Spirit in a whole new and special way. You and I stand in the light of God's presence. We assemble in His presence weekly. We must look and see that we do not sin by the light of God's flame. We look for the preaching to be weighty. We look for it to move us. We look for it to reveal the secrets of our hearts. And brothers and sisters, you have to put your spoons away for that. You'll have to get out your forks. You'll have to cut. You'll have to look. Our next step was to be insist on worship being orderly. You look there, and there's much there. We'll continue. Our sixth step, insist on worship being orderly. 1 Corinthians 14:29 through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. I'm of the mind that we have elders. Elders are all in the place where they are able to teach. Paul talks about having been appointed in 1 Timothy 2:7. For I was appointed a preacher. In Titus 1:5, what was going on there? Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders. Elders are to be caring for and making certain that the worship service is orderly. Requirements are given for who the elder is to be who oversees. 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and, we see, able to teach. So any elder should be able to stand and give a word. Any elder should be able to stand and speak forth what God has said. 1 Timothy 1:9, he is to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort, and here I stand exhorting. An elder is to be able to exhort, it says, in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, what is the outcome then, my brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Does it sound like this is what's supposed to go on? Each one has a teaching. Does that mean you're supposed to shout off what you want taught or shout off whatever happened? You're supposed to shout out the psalm that you want. Each one has a revelation. God has spoken to me. Listen to this. Each one has a language. Is everyone supposed to speak in their own language? Each one has their own interpretation. A chaotic scene is what's being pictured. He says then, let all things be done for edification. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:34, more of the requirements for those who would speak and teach. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. In 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And this is in the context of the worship service. So we look and see what is to be taking place and what we are to expect. We look and see what is to be being accomplished by the preaching of the word in the worship service. We are to be equipped for every good work. We are to be strengthened for the battle. We are to be doing all of this decently and in order, because God is not a God of confusion, but of order. This house is meant to be a house of order, overseen by those that He has put in place. The preaching is to be in such a way that people can understand it. And God is to be glorified. You are to be equipped and strengthened. So the call for you this morning is for you to revere the Holy Assembly. Grateful that we get to come. No matter, you know, how weak the preacher is, no matter how weak the sermon is, no matter how unhappy we are with one another as individuals or maybe even families, we are given what is good. We are given the worship service, a service to God, but in serving Him, He equips you. He strengthens you. He helps you and causes you to take every thought captive. So revere His assembly. Revere the word preached and do your part. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent is your name. You have loved us. You have taken notice of us. We have been so small. We have been so weak. Lord, and many times as individuals, as families, as a congregation even, Lord, we have been negligent of your word. Lord, please grant us forgiveness. Give us actual repentance. That we would turn from where we have been and that we would eagerly and earnestly pursue you in your word, in the assembly, and that we would pursue your church being strengthened and cared for. God, that your people will be well loved, that we will each be well equipped, and that you will be glorified in such a church, that the people around us will look and see the order and see the discipline and see the love and the affection. And say, I want that. I want that. And we will see those things that you have promised in the last days, that the nations will come and say, teach us. Teach us. So, Lord, we thank you for what you will accomplish. And we plead with you, God, that we would not be those people who are set on the sidelines, but that you would use us, that you would change us, that we would grow in accordance with your grace and truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.